If you have a Bible and you would like to open up to Jonah chapter 2, I would invite you to do that. When we get to the text in a minute, it's going to be on the screen, but hopefully you follow along also in your own Bible. If you don't have any, there's some in the back of the room, or you can get it on your phone pretty easily. So we've been in Jonah now for 3 weeks. We started a few weeks ago and we looked at Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. We kind of did some background and information about Jonah, looking at its place in history and talking about the man Jonah himself. Then we look at the first three verses. And what we saw in the first three verses from Jonah was that God calls specific people to specific places to take his good news to specific people. God was calling Jonah to go to a city called Nineveh, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Then the second week we looked at basically the rest of Jonah chapter 1, his interaction with the sailors on the ship that was headed for Tarshish, his disobedience to God that brought consequences. And we learned from that disobedience to God always has consequences, even for the people of God. And then what we looked at last week, we skipped chapter 2, went into chapter 3, and we just kind of asked ourselves a simple question: are you a Jonah? Am I a Jonah? And what we learned from Jonah and his life, especially from chapter 1 and chapter 3, was that he was a person who really had a deep hatred for a particular group of people. He did not want to go there. He did not want them to believe. He wanted them to be condemned to fall under the wrath of God rather than experience the grace of God. And what we looked at in that was are we like that towards anyone? Do we have anyone in this world who we would look at and say, I would rather them fall under the condemnation of God rather than receive the grace and mercy of God? And if there's anyone in this world who we would rather them fall under the condemnation and wrath of God, then we are like Jonah towards them. And the goal was, let's not be like that towards anyone in the world, towards anyone who we may disagree with or maybe even have a hatred for. We should never have an attitude towards anyone that would say, I would rather you fall under God's judgment than receive God's mercy. So that's what we looked at last week. And the reason we did that last week was that we must remember that right now, especially in the current political and social and cultural moment in which we find ourselves, and I would even say, especially in the next 2, 3, 4 days, if we would rather see, especially right now, our political opponents come under the judgment of God and his condemnation and wrath, rather than see them repent and believe in the gospel of God, then we are Jonahs rather than true ambassadors for God in this world. And if that is our attitude, especially towards our political opponents right now, then we will be ineffective for the kingdom of God and likely damaging to the name and the reputation of God. If our attitude is, we would rather see you burn than turn, right? We don't want that to be our attitude towards anyone at all. So that's what we saw from chapter 2, or from chapter 1 and chapter 3. You see that twice. And we looked at that last week on purpose. Now we're going to go back this week and look at chapter 2, and we're going to look at Jonah's prayer. And we're going to go through it and look at some very specific phrases, talk about it. And then at the end of our time tonight, we are going to spend some time actually doing that. We are going to spend some time praying. And I don't think anyone would really ever say that it's ever a bad time to pray. You can pray anytime, anywhere, any place. But I think we really need to, as a group of believers, spend some time in prayer tonight, considering the events of this week, the week that's behind us, the week that's before us, and the months ahead. I want us as God's people to go to God in prayer, praying for lots of things. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, Jonah chapter 2. We're going to look at his prayer. But just to kind of to catch us up, like what got him to the point where he finally decided it was good to pray, Jonah chapter 1, just to kind of recap real quick. God has told Jonah, as a prophet of God, to go to a city called Nineveh, and God says to preach against it because their evil has come up before me. They were in Nineveh, an evil people who had done horrific things. It was known as the city of blood, and all kinds of things happened there every day that was incredibly sinful. God said, Jonah, I want you to go there and to preach and to tell them to turn. And Jonah did not want to go. He hated the Ninevites and their whole, the whole Assyrian people. They were a world power who were threatening the lives of lots of people. It was said in another prophet that, that on the streets there were just piles of dead bodies, and that the evil was just every day nonstop. And because of that, Jonah hated them. God said, "Hey, I want you to go to them." And Jonah said, "I don't think so. I'm going to go somewhere else." And so Jonah, we see in chapter one, decided he was going to go to a city called Tarshish. So he goes from where he was to a city called Joppa, buys a ticket, gets on this boat, and he's on his way to go to Tarshish, which would have been for him like as far away on the other side of the world as you could get. It wasn't really on the other side of the world, but for his people, it would have been the end of the known world. Like, it would be like the other side of the world. He is going to go there to get away from this calling that God's put on his life. Well, God doesn't turn a blind eye to Jonah's disobedience and hurls this massive windstorm, throws it, and here it comes. It hits the sea, and it's battering the ship that they're in, and their lives are in danger. It says that the ship threatened to break up. Things were bad aboard the boat, and it was getting worse and worse by the minute. So the sailors on the boat tried to row. They tried everything that they could. They even got to the point where they said, "Well, maybe we should pray." They prayed. Their prayers at work. They go wake up Jonah and say, "Hey, why don't you pray?" Which we see there actually that he really didn't in that moment. They finally figure out all this is Jonah's fault. Jonah says, "Well, if you want to fix this, throw me overboard." And the sailors, in an act of kindness and charity, actually decide, "We don't think that's a good idea. We're just going to try to battle the storm." So they row harder and try harder to get the boat in the right direction. And it's getting worse and worse. So finally they say, "We have no other option. We care about our own lives enough that we're going to throw you overboard." So they throw Jonah overboard. There he goes. The storm stops. The sailors have this incredible moment of literally coming to God. It says that they prayed to God. They showed signs of repentance and faith. They offered sacrifices to him. So that's where we get in chapter one. And then here's Jonah floating in the sea. And we don't know what happened, if the ship maybe started sailing away or whatever, but there's Jonah left in the sea. And that's where we pick up in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. That's where we're going to start. Let's look at what happened. Jonah 1, 17, then we're going to read all the way through chapter 2, verse 10. It says in 1:17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Jonah, his adventure has just taken a turn, not for the better, but for the worse. So Jonah's thrown into the sea. The storm stopped. The sailors believed in the God of Jonah. And then Jonah's floating there. And then the most unimaginable, probably incredibly frightening thing happens. God sends a fish to swallow him up. It's what it says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." I want to think about that phrase just for a minute, because it's significant, because it actually appears a total of four times in Jonah. The Lord appointed, and it talks about something. So first, this was not a random fish that was swimming around looking for an easy meal. It was not in any way a random act of nature that God somehow turned for his good to accomplish his purpose. This fish in the ocean was the very plan of God. God sent this fish, which was under his command, to accomplish his purposes. It says in 1:17, the Lord appointed the great fish. You can look later in Jonah that God appointed, and it talks about a plant, it talks about a worm, and it talks about a wind. And all three times it uses the exact same Hebrew word that God appointed these things or prepared these things. This could have been a whale. It could have been another big fish. It could have been one fish that God made specifically for this purpose of swallowing up Jonah. But we know from this story that God appointed this fish, and it came and it swallowed him whole. Now, we know that it swallowed him whole because eventually it spits him back up. So you can't spit out something you've chewed up, right? So we know that this fish swallowed Jonah whole. But I think the side lesson here is this, that nature is not out of the control of God. Nature is not out of the control of God, but rather God uses nature to control his purposes, and that God is in absolute control of nature. And this is a hard thing to say, and it's a hard thing to believe, but it's very clear in the scripture that God is in absolute control of nature. Listen to Psalm 137, 5 through 7. It says this. It says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings and rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses." All of nature is under the command of God and does his bidding. Psalm 104, verse 24 through 26 says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, the great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it." Leviathan, if you don't know, was some kind of a massive sea creature. We don't know that this was actually the sea creature that would have swallowed up Jonah, but it was a massive sea creature. But what we see from Psalm 104 is that God made the sea and everything in it, and it all is under his command all the time. God is the God of the universe, and he is in absolute control of all nature. That's just a little bitty side note that you get for free. So Jonah is thrown into the sea. He's floating there. I kind of imagine that maybe he was holding on to a piece of wood that broke off of the ship, and he's sitting there watching maybe the boat drift away. And sailors are rejoicing that their lives are saved. And here's Jonah out there trying to figure out, what am I going to do now? Like here he is floating, not sure what's going on. Imagine his thought process. Maybe he's thinking like, well, it's a long swim back to shore. I wonder if I can make it. Or maybe another boat will be along in a little bit, and maybe they can pick me up and either take me back to Joppa or finish the journey to Tarshish. We don't know exactly what was going through his head. But I am certain that what he did not say was, "I wish a really big fish would come along and swallow me up." Like I can't imagine that that's what he thought, or that he would have ever thought that, or that any person would ever think, "I wish a fish would come and rescue me right now by taking me and swallowing me up." No one in their right mind would ever say that, and it's certainly not what Jonah would have been thinking. Now, maybe he wasn't in his right mind. We've seen he's made some really bad decisions along the way, but he's floating. Here it comes, unexpected, this big fish, and it swallows him whole. So now Jonah, who has had a really bad course of events happen to him as a direct result of his disobedience to God, finds himself in the belly of a fish, and he is likely fighting for his survival. And this is why I say that. Bellies of fish don't smell good. I know this because I've cut them open before. Bellies of fish stink because what is in the belly of a fish is usually being digested for the fish's meal. Bellies of fish stink. They're like you are in my bellies. They're made to digest food. So Jonah is in this thing. I mean, just imagine, right? I think the picture that we get sometimes is Geppetto in the story of Pinocchio, right? That somehow he's floating around a little raft that's in there. It's this big, wide open space. He's got a little candle and everything's okay. I don't think that's how it would have been for Jonah. I think that it was him floating around in this pool of stomach acids and digestive juices, and it was stinky, and these things might maybe have been even like burning up his skin. Some think maybe the stomach acids were affecting his skin. This was not a pleasant place to be. He may have been fighting for air, like every once in a while, just getting a gasp of air to keep him alive for a few more seconds, maybe coming in and out of consciousness. I mean, this was a bad place to be, and we know it because in a minute he refers to being in the pit of Sheol, which was not a good place. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this fish, and it says for 3 days and three nights, which is quite an extended period of time to be in a place like that. But at some point that he is in this fish, he finally decides this might be a good time to pray. Like after everything that he's been through, maybe it's a good time to pray right now. And maybe he had been passed out or something, and he got a gasp of air, and he comes to his senses for just a moment, and he realizes, okay, I'm going to pray. And he starts to pray. It's pretty interesting. If you look up to this point in the story, this is the first time that we have recorded anyway, the first time that he's actually prayed. Like God tells him to go, he doesn't go, goes the other way, he's on the ship, he's asleep. And everything, and even when the sailors say, hey, when the storm's hitting, the sailors say, hey, why don't you come and call out to your God and maybe he'll listen? He doesn't do it. They go on and do some other things, and he never prays. So this is the first time we actually have recorded here that from the time that God tells him to go to now that he actually stops and prays. He's been doing everything he can up to this point to get away from God, from his presence, and then communicate with God about this situation, what's going on in his life. He is trying to flee. So now at the lowest possible point in his life, he finally decides, okay, I think I'm going to pray. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. I think there's a lesson. And I think the lesson for us is that maybe rather than making prayer a last resort for us when we're out of options and when we've done everything that we can try to do in our control, in our power to control a situation, maybe we shouldn't go about things that way. When we tend to do that and say, okay, I've done everything I can do, I think now I'm going to pray. I think a lesson for us is let's not be reactive prayers. A lot of times we our prayer life is reactive. Something happens or we get to where we've done everything we can. So finally we have a reaction of, well, I've done everything I can do. I think it's time for me to pray. The lesson here is let's not be reactive and pursue prayer as a last resort. Let's be proactive prayers. Let's be people who pray all the time, always about everything, rather than when we've done everything else, then we finally decide, maybe I should pray right now. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Listen to Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So it's clear throughout the Bible that God's people were proactive prayers, except for Jonah. He was a reactive prayer. And again, remember, we don't want to be like him in almost every way, although I found some redeeming qualities that we'll talk about in a minute. We don't want to be a reactive prayer. We want to be proactive prayers. And remember, I said this a couple of weeks ago, and this is not popular, but Christian prayer is the only prayer to a God who is powerful to hear and act on behalf of those prayers. All other prayers fall on the ears of deaf gods who have zero power to act. And if you see that in this story, back in Jonah chapter 1, verse 5, the sailors, when the ship started getting battered by the storm, they pray, and what happens? Nothing happens, and the storm got worse because they were praying to gods who were powerless, who could not hear, who could not act, who had no ears at all to speak of. But then when they pray to Jonah's God in Jonah 1:14, what happens? God listens, and God acted because God is the God of heaven. Jonah's God was the God of heaven. And remember in Jonah 1:9, it was the God who made the sea and the dry land and who is in absolute control of the universe. So that is prayer. And Jonah finally decides to pray. What does he pray? Let's look. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. So Jonah finds himself now in a boatload of distress and despair. But listen, he actually does not acknowledge his sin. He just acknowledges the desperation of the situation. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And none of the translations say, because I was sinful or because I disobeyed or because I didn't do what God said. He just recognizes that he is in a state of distress and despair. But listen to what he says. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Then I want you to skip down and look at chapter 2, verse 4. He says at the very last part of chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4, he says, yet I shall again look on your temple. Now think with me about this. Let's think critically about this here. Where is Jonah at this exact moment? He's in the belly of the fish, but he is praying as if he's going to see the temple of God again, not really knowing yet if he's actually going to live, right? But he's praying in this moment of despair in the belly of the fish, and he doesn't even know if what his request is, which is to live, is going to happen. And so what I think we see from there, when he says, I called out to the Lord and he answered me, and then he says, I shall again look upon your temple, the language of this prayer seems to me to indicate that Jonah is confident that God is hearing his prayer and will act upon it. Jonah prays with bold expectation. Jonah is confident that he is praying to a God who has ears to hear, who has power to act, and that he's going to act on behalf of his prayer. Jonah prays with bold expectation. And this is what I think, as I've been reading through Jonah, trying to figure out, is there anything in Jonah that I would want to be like? Would I want to be disobedient to God? Would I want to be someone who hates a particular group of people or who hates everyone in the particular city? Or one who says, God, I'm not going to obey you because I just don't feel like going. There's a lot of ways we don't want to be like Jonah. I think almost every way. But I think we would want to be like Jonah in prayer. Because Jonah prays with bold expectation. He is praying, believing that he is going to see God's temple one day, which, by the way, when he says in chapter 2, verse 4, that I will look upon your temple, that's a long way from where he is right now. So it wasn't like he was going to be vomited out and there the temple was. He would have to make quite a journey to get back. So he is believing that he's going to see the temple of God one day. And so what I would say to us is, let us be people who pray like Jonah, not with hopeful wishing, but with bold expectation. Let's not be reactive prayers, but let's be proactive prayers. And let's be people who pray knowing that God can hear us and God is able to act upon behalf of those prayers, and people who pray with boldness and confidence. Listen to what 1 John chapter 5 says. It says, I write these things that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So he says, let us pray with confidence that we have towards him because we know that God hears us. Now, you have to be really careful here because I do not think this is saying that if you pray that God is going to give you cash or fame or Bentley or a Rolex or houses in your favorite vacation destinations around the world. Trust me, if that would work, I would already have it, right? That is not going to work. And I don't think that's what it is saying here in 1 John chapter 5, that if you pray to God, all your wildest dreams will come true. It is very specific here that we are praying things according to the will of God. And it is probably not God's will that you have all those things, despite what the guys on TV tell you. Here's what I think that we can pray that is according to God's will, that he loves to answer and will answer. Just a few things. That we pray for God's name and his fame to be spread throughout the world. That we pray, like Jesus did, that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done. That we pray for our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, putting off the sinful nature and putting on the nature and character of Jesus. That we pray for the lost to be saved and we pray for the saved to be discipled. That's just a few things that I think we can pray for and we can expect and know that God will hear and act upon those. So Jonah is praying with bold expectation. Let's be people who pray like that. One of his redeeming qualities. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This shows us how bad Jonah is in this situation. Again, it's not like Geppetto in the well in Pinocchio. Jonah is literally saying, when he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, he is comparing his situation to hell. Like that's what he is comparing this current situation in the belly of the fish. Maybe the fish's name was Sheol. I don't know. But what he's saying is the feeling that I'm having right now in this desperation feels like I am literally in hell. But listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. So he realizes that even though his disobedience to God is what has gotten him into this current situation through the storm and now into the fish, he realizes that this was ultimately God's working and God's doing and God's plan, because he says, you cast me into the sea. He is acknowledging God's sovereignty and power over nature and over human beings. Now look at this. I want you to look at this next thing. It says in chapter 2, verse 3, that you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Your waves and your billows passed over me. Now skip down to chapter 2, verse 5. It says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down into the land whose bars closed in over me. Think about all of those phrases. I think what we see there is Jonah is kind of recounting the process of landing in the water to what happened to when he got into the belly of the fish. The waters closing over me. Maybe he's starting to sink a little bit and he's seeing the waves crashing up here and he's looking back here and all he can see is deep water and can't see the bottom. And then maybe a seaweed wraps around his head. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. It's not particularly joyful when you are in the sea and something wraps around your leg, or maybe you step on something and it doesn't feel like sand or a rock or a sea shell. Maybe it moves, or maybe it's a little pokey. Like that will scare you when you are in a body of water and you can't see. So Jonah has gotten to the bottom of the pit. He is in despair. And I think he's realizing that everything that's happened to him up to this point was all the plan of God, because he says, your waves and your sea and your billows and all these things have crashed in over me. And then he even says that these things were to take my life, or maybe the land whose bars closed in upon me. He was sinking, and then in the midst of his despair, God answers him by sending a fish. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Go back and look. It says, then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says, I went down into the land whose bars closed in upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And then verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. So I shall look again upon your holy temple. You brought my life from the pit. My prayer came to you. Remember, up to this point, he's been doing everything that he can to flee from the presence of God. But again, now he's praying with bold confidence that he will be rescued by God and see the temple of God again. Let's follow that model and let's be like Jonah in that in the midst of despair and distress, we would have an incredible amount of hope. I think that's what we see from those verses. Then what we see from chapter 2, verse 2, 6, and 9 is this, that the only real God, the only sovereign and saving Lord, is the God of Jonah. Jonah prays in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord heard me. Chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord brought my life up from the pit. And then I think the most powerful statement in this, chapter 2, verse 9, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Despite his terrible decisions, his hatred of the Ninevites, and everything bad that he was and did, he knows what's true about God and he believes it. That God hears him when he calls out that God brought was bringing him up out of the pit and that salvation belonged to the God. God hears those who call upon him. God punishes those who are disobedient to him. And God saves those who realize their need for him. And then lastly, what we see in chapter 2, verse 10 is this. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. It says, and the Lord, this is after sometime after Jonah's prayer, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. And so what I think we see in that and from what happens next is that God is still concerned about the Ninevites and Jonah's obedience to go and preach to the Ninevites. God makes this fish vomit Jonah out onto the dry land. After he prays, after he maybe kind of has a coming to his senses and realizing what he's done, God has the fish vomit Jonah out onto the dry land. So I want us to start focusing in on what does this mean for us? How does it apply to us? What can we learn from Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish? Here's what I think we can learn. It is the year 2020. And I don't know how you feel, but 2020 feels like the year in the stinky, rotten belly of the fish for a lot of people. You may not feel that way. You might feel that way. You might be like, man, it's worse than that. Like, it feels like I'm in the pit of Sheol. Like, it feels like I've maybe lived through hell this year. We have COVID-19, the virus itself, and fear and lockdowns and masks and separation from friends and family and depression and loneliness and economic distress and businesses closing and friends who are sick and dying. We have racial tensions and division and unrest. We have immorality being celebrated and trying, like immorality is being made normal and making appearing to be moral by our culture. We have women and children who are victims of the most horrific crimes imaginable. We have political polarization unlike you and I have seen in our lifetime. And we have broken relationships because of all of that and so much more that I could talk about. But 2020, I think, feels like one big fish that has swallowed the world whole and we are swimming around in it, breathless and hopeless and almost feeling lifeless in the stench of the belly of this fish that we call 2020. And so I think we ask ourselves, what do we do here? What do we do in the belly of 2020? And I think we do what Jonah did. We call out to the God who hears and is powerful to save. So first thing, two things, and then we're going to actually pray, is I would plead with you, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, to repent and believe in him. Believe that the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ were done on your behalf so that you can be forgiven of sin and made right with God, adopted into his family, and become one of his children. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like Jonah said in chapter 2, verse 9, realize that salvation belongs to the Lord and that he freely gives that salvation to all who call upon him. And second thing, for those of us who are God's children who've been saved by his grace, call out to him, cry out to him, pray continually, pray boldly, pray confidently, knowing that God will absolutely answer in his perfect way according to his infinite wisdom, his maximum glory. And even though we may not immediately see it, he will work things out ultimately for our great good. And so what